Well, good morning. Happy Veterans Sunday. The Sunday before Veterans Day, we like to have a little thank you for those that have been part of our armed services or merchant marine services. And so if you've been involved, you are a veteran of either of those two. If you go ahead and stand, we got some guys here going to run around. And yeah, go ahead and stand. I think we have more. Yeah, here you are. Okay. All right. Great. Just a small token of our appreciation, and appreciate you. Don't miss the guy in the great shirt over here. So we appreciate you all taking a stand for our country and protecting our freedom. And I want to highlight a couple of our veterans that we have this morning. There you go. So that's the Navy and the Marines working together. It's a beautiful thing. And they also work the cafe together. These guys like to hang out to each other. I guess kind of what the Marines do, right? They float around on the boats. And but these guys are working together. So they said, hey, we want to clean out the gutters, which is fine with me. But I'm like, don't get up on a ladder. So they came up with this contraption, and it works. That's the hood of my truck there in the lower. I pulled right up on them. Took a picture of them. Just thought that was great. And I did what I could do for them, and that was I made them some coffee, helped them out that way. But teamwork makes the dream work, right? So it's a beautiful thing. Well, it's fitting that we're on Veterans Day. We're talking about this idea of taking a stand. In this case, taking a stand for Christ. And oftentimes we fear doing that. We're in our series, No Fear. And as believers, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, what we've done is, for those who may not know, what we've done is we believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he did so in order to take our place, take our judgment on himself. And so our sin keeps us separated from God. We're spiritually dead, the Bible tells us. But if we believe that Jesus actually is our substitute, that he's the one who took our eternal judgment in hell for us, and we believe that, we trust that, we're hanging on to that, then, and ask God to forgive us of our sins, and God says he'll forgive us of our sins. But it's more than that. He actually then adopts us into his family. We become a child of God, the Bible tells us. And so the other side is he lets us become citizens of heaven, you know, the kingdom of heaven. So he's our king, and we're a citizen. And so when he does that, what he's doing is not just making sure that we don't go to hell when we die, that we get to go to heaven, which is a great gift. But he's also freeing us from the power of sin, the power that sin has over us, his willingness and desire to disobey God. He's giving us spiritual freedom. He's freeing us from that. And so the decision is not just, you know, fire insurance, as some people would call it, you know, being freed from hell. It's actually taking our lives and placing it under God's authority. Again, he's our father, we're his child, he's our king, we're a citizen of his kingdom. Also, the Bible talks about him being our Lord, we'll talk about today a little bit, and us being his servant. And so there's this idea of his authority over our lives. And what he's trying to do is making a change, changing us from who we were to who he wants us to be. And so this change is going to change how we think about life. It's going to change how we respond to life, to people, to situations. And it's a radical change. It's literally no longer us. I mean, that's kind of the process. Obviously, we continue to say who we are, but less of who we are and more who Jesus is. We begin to change and transform. But there's a struggle. We've talked about this all the time. The one struggle is us. We don't want to give up control. I mean, after all, don't we have the best ideas, right? Isn't our idea of how to get through this situation or that situation the best one ever? I mean, it's better than our spouses, better than our kids, right? Better than anybody else. Man, we're good. And yet, we're supposed to give that up, but it's a struggle. The other struggle we have is, if we allow God to do this transformation in our lives to make us more like Jesus, when it comes to moral issues that God talks about in the Bible that he wants us to live, there's a fear involved in that. Because what if people who are in our lives who don't believe in Jesus, who haven't given their life to Jesus, or maybe they even profess to, but they disagree with us. They disagree with what the Bible says. They don't want to do it the way God wants. So that one is not just a struggle within us. There's a fear that we're going to lose friendships, family members. We're going to be rejected by them. And so we're stuck between fearing God. And again, this is the last of a four-week series. And so when we talked about the first week, fearing God, we're supposed to fear God. And fear has two different sides of it. And so one is fearing God in the sense of respecting him, therefore we trust him, and because we trust him, we obey him. So it's having reverence and awe and trusting God. And then there's the fear that is being afraid of other people, which is actually giving them, you know, respecting them and trusting their opinions. So we want to obey them. But when we take a stand for Jesus, we're going to have to deal with this fear of other people. And so the entire Bible is inspired by God. Jesus is called the Word, and so as you think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, but Jesus' words are given to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave it to the guys who wrote the Bible. But today, because we're dealing with a pretty controversial issue, in fact, some of you guys might be thinking to yourselves, this is not the Sunday I wanted to be a part of this. I have a feeling I know where he's going with this. I want us to hear directly from Jesus. There are letters in red. If you have one of those Bibles where when Jesus speaks, it's in red. Because here's the challenge for we who are followers of Jesus Christ, believers, Christians. And again, if you're not, if you have not placed your faith in Christ today and you're kind of checking, you know, Jesus out and church out, this is a great thing for you to hear because this is what Jesus would expect of you if you choose to do that. But for us who have already made that, there's a challenge, and here's the challenge. The Bible speaks to moral issues. And so moral issues being behavioral issues, things that we do, think, say, and do. And since we're all together, these moral issues become social issues, right? Then those social issues have now become political issues. Which has always been the case. It's just hyper right now. But it's always the case because whether I, you know, steal from somewhere or not, that's a moral issue. And it's a social issue. More and more people stealing from stores causes prices to go up, so it's social. And so the government has to get involved and put down laws. And so it's always been this way. But it's, like I said, right now it's hyper. And so because we're called to live a certain way, to believe a certain way, to respond a certain way. There are going to be those, because they don't believe in who God is, or even if they say they do, they don't believe what the Bible says, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be issues with them. Add to this, what's something that's different today than it was maybe back when I was a kid, is that a person who has a certain belief, it actually becomes their identity in a lot of these moral issues. It's who they are. And so when we would say to a person, well, that's actually wrong, it's not just a disagreement on what they believe, it's they feel like we're rejecting them, that we don't like them. When I was growing up, I don't remember this being the case. I felt like we could always disagree and even have heated disagreements, but we were still friends. The person didn't feel personally attacked. But today, even more so, that's the case. And so today, we're going to read that Jesus expects his followers to stand with him on moral issues, on his teachings. He's just going to wrap it all up in a word called teachings. And I'll guarantee you, some of you are going to be going, did Jesus really mean what he said? This is a 21st century, Harold. You can't really apply what Jesus is saying in the first century to today in the 21st century. Listen, you don't argue with me. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. And then we who are followers of Jesus, we got to wrestle with that. Okay? So we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. It's page 1005 if you're using the Bible there in the seats. And let me just kind of give you the context here. There was an exchange between Jesus and Peter. Peter always opening up his mouth before he thinks. And so Jesus has just got done saying, we're heading to Jerusalem, and when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested by the religious leaders, and I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be killed on a cross, and I'm going to rise the third day. And Peter, it says, pulls Jesus aside. Jesus, I get that you have a plan. But I have an opinion about your plan, Jesus. Matthew 16 tells us that Peter says, this is kind of funny. Okay, get your churchy minds going here. This is kind of funny. Jesus is God, right? But Peter says, God forbid that this should happen to you, Lord. It won't happen on my watch. He actually didn't say that exact phrase, but he says, it says, this will never happen to you. And so, if you know the story, Jesus turns around and he says, get behind me, Satan. Now, he's not saying that Peter is demon-possessed or possessed by Satan. What he is saying is this: God has a plan, and I'm operating this plan. But you, Peter, are telling me that you have a better plan. Just like Satan does all the time. Satan had a better plan for creation. Satan had a better way that he thought that creation should go, that creation should worship him and not worship God. And so, like Satan, Peter's got his plan, his idea, his thought about what Jesus should or shouldn't do. And so, since Peter expressed man's opinion, his opinion, Jesus is now going to give us God's opinion on what God's plan is. And that's what we're going to read today. It starts in verse 34. Jesus says this. So now he's pulled the disciples, the 12 disciples, but he also the entire crowd. He's talking to everybody. He wants everybody, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not a follower of Jesus, he said, I want you all to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. All right. So Mark 8 says this: if anyone wishes to come after me. So there's this personal choice to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. So anyone can choose to enter into this relationship. It's not Jesus died so that everybody can go to heaven. It's Jesus died so that those who would choose to receive God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus could go to heaven. But when you make that decision, there's this life change, there's this radical change that Jesus is saying is going to happen, and he wants us to understand what that is. And so he goes on. He or she, anytime he says he or himself, he means men or women. So he or she must, so this is a non-negotiable. This must. Words mean things. It's not like kinda, or can be, or if it's easy, do it. If it's not so hard, if people like it, or people, you know. No, it's must. No matter what. No matter what you think about it, no matter what I think about it, no matter what anybody else thinks about it. Number one, you must deny yourself. He denies himself, which means to refuse to give thought to oneself. To refuse to think anymore the way I think about something. Again, you guys have heard me. I got great ideas. God should really listen to me. It just, oh, you know, my wife all the time, she's, oh, Harold, that's just a great idea. It's awesome. Well, God should know that too, right? But no, it's denying. I'm not going to take notice of what I'm thinking anymore. I'm not going to take notice of how I think I should respond anymore. Two, take up or carry his cross. This was the Romans' mode of capital punishment for those who are criminals. And number three, follow me. So it's one, two, and three, not one or two, or not two of the three, but it's three. You end up following me to be a disciple. It's a relationship for the purpose of training. So years ago, now it's becoming a long time ago, I was a carpenter's disciple. Well, we don't use that word, right? I was a carpenter's apprentice. And so I was put together with a journeyman carpenter, and that relationship, the purpose of that relationship was for me to learn from him, for him to train me. So if you ever come in my house and my house is a mess and doesn't look really good, blame the journeyman. He didn't teach me well, and so I have issues. Oh, I mean, I have issues. But I mean, with my house, I have issues too. So let me ask you, don't answer out loud, just think about this. Have you made a personal choice to follow Jesus? Have you gotten to the place in your life where you've asked God, please forgive me of my sin, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, and I'm giving you my life? Because if you have, I have, I did it when I was a young kid, but if you have, at any point from yesterday all the way back, this is for you and me. And so for some of you, you've been a believer for a long time, like I have. And you read these words and you're like, wow, that is hard. Or you've been a believer just for a short time and you're going to hear these words. Because you haven't been in the Bible long enough to even hear these words before. This is the first time you're hearing it and you're going to be like, wow, that's hard. Yeah, it is. It's a total life change. It radically changes the direction and the purpose of our lives. It's no longer us living our life for us. It's us living our life for Christ. Standing with him, no matter what people may say. And so standing with Jesus means denying self. Or dying to self. Which means denying yourself first. Refusing to give thought to what you think or what I think about life and how we should respond. These moral issues that lay before us. And so there becomes a conflict because, again, God, Jesus, the Bible, this is given to us by God, lays out for us his teaching on moral issues. But what if we don't agree with it, personally? What if we're like, I don't like that one. I like to do what I think I should do. Who do we listen to? Now, back in the day, this was ancient times when I was a carpenter, back in the 1980s, I tell you, kids, we used to have a thing called a hammer. Now, everything nowadays is, you know, shooting things, which would have been fun, but we used hammers. And if I was hammering wrong, the journeyman would come over and say, no, Harold, you don't hammer like this, you know, swing your arm, slam that nail. So I'd have to listen to him, despite the fact that I wanted a hammer like this. Which gets you real close to, you know, it just doesn't work. Peter didn't like God's plan. Peter didn't think that Jesus should go to the cross and die. Imagine if Jesus said to Peter, you know what? I agree with you. I'm not going to go to the cross. What would happen? Well, none of us would be here. We'd be all out doing whatever we want to do. Probably not golfing today, but we'd be out having coffee, seeing the PJs, watching NFL stuff, I don't know, whatever. But when we die, we'd spend eternity in hell. Whose opinion do you think is better? Peter's or God's? I'm kind of liking God's. Even though it put Jesus through a whole lot of grief. And even though me placing my faith in Jesus has caused me, in one sense, a lot of grief with other people who didn't believe that I should believe what the Bible teaches on certain things. So Jesus says, follow me. Refuse to take your own advice and take my advice. But this is where it gets even more dicey. What if what God tells us to do, what Jesus tells us to do, the Bible tells us to do, it's all the same thing. The moral issue causes a family member or close friend or child of a close friend or a neighbor, coworker, whatever. What if it causes them to say to us, well, you're mean and unloving and intolerant. And I don't want to have a relationship with you anymore. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to be around people like you who would be so harsh to tell somebody they can't do this or that in their life. Who do we allow to influence us? Whose opinion do we care about more? God's or these others in our lives? Jesus says we're supposed to stand with him. And so Jesus answers a part of this, and we're going to answer the last part later on. But Jesus goes on to say then, take up your cross. So deny yourself, what you're thinking, and then take up your cross. Now, what would the people who are listening to Jesus be thinking in their minds? They would be thinking of what the Romans did to criminals, right? They'd be thinking of a person up on a cross with their wrists nailed to a cross after having been severely beaten and bloodied. And then the nails would be, I got to be careful, they might fall over, but the nails would be shoved through the ankles, probably the tops of the feet. And if they wanted to breathe, they would have to lift up, breathe, and then let back down. Lift up, breathe, and let back down. Until they had no more strength and they would suffocate themselves. It was death by suffocation, but it was a horrible death. And so when Jesus says to those who want to be his followers, when he says to us, you and me, take up your cross, what he's saying here, not literally, you have to kill your thoughts. You have to kill the way you think you should respond. It's not that you just deny them. It's not just that you don't take thought of them. No, you don't let them have power over you. They're dead. A dead person can't do anything. So our thoughts have to not do anything with us. The actions have to not do anything anymore. And then once we're not influenced by ourselves or by others, then we follow Jesus. Disciple. The relationship that's initiated for a purpose of training. That's the only purpose, that's the only meaning behind disciple, is to initiate a relationship with Jesus where he trains us. What's he training us for? He's training us so that we're less like ourselves, think less like ourselves, perceive the world less like ourselves, and respond less like ourselves, and to think and perceive and respond more like him. It's not Herald 2.0. It's not a better version of you or me. It's Jesus having more and more control over what we think and how we respond. Why? Because we're dead. My thoughts are dead. No matter what my thoughts are, they're dead. They're not Jesus' thoughts. And so he's creating us to become more like Jesus, training us to be more like Jesus. Well, and Jesus continues to flesh this out some more. And he goes on. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life, sozo, it means to save from destruction or death. So if they want to save their life, if they want to keep their life from being destroyed by doing life their way or some other person's way over what Jesus wants, he wants us to know they will lose it. In other words, their life will end up being destroyed. They'll bring death to their life and to relationships and to other things. But whoever loses his life, whoever decides to destroy or bring death to their life, again, I'm not talking killing oneself, okay? For my sake, in other words, to trust or respect, trust and obey Jesus, to fear God and the Gospels, and so we want to share the Gospel through our lives, they will save it. They'll save from destruction and death by trusting in Jesus and then the Gospel and then sharing it with others. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So in view of eternity, because we're going to live forever in one of two places, we're only going to be here for a short period of time. 100 might be long, but it's not long compared to eternity. So for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to get your 100 years, however you want it, and then forfeit your soul, end up in hell? Right? That's not a good payoff. I would rather do life the way God wants me to do it. So give my life to him, then I do life the way he wants it, and I spend eternity in heaven because he saved me. For what will or can a man give in exchange for his soul? The answer is nothing. But what he's talking about here is two aspects. It's one, the inner spiritual life that's going to live on for eternity. But it's also the spiritual life, the inner being of a person, of the emotional and mental and spiritual satisfaction. Emotional, by the way, comes from with relationships. And so he's talking about what can you give to in exchange for your soul, your eternal life, but also that peace and that contentment and that satisfaction that we're all craving to have in this world. The answer is nothing. Only God deals on that level. Only God saves us, and only God gives us the strength and the ability to do life the way he wants us to do it, so therefore we'll experience that satisfaction that he's offering us. And so standing with Jesus means we're going to be living for Jesus. Or another way, it's putting Jesus ahead of self and others. He says, when he's talking about not looking to save ourselves or this life, he's got two things in mind here, as I'm just kind of talking about. One's eternal life, and one's the earthly life. So eternal life, if we want to be the ones who secure our salvation, and what I mean by that is, if we believe that we need to do things for God to love us, or for God to have favor on us, or for God to take us into heaven, whether those are just plain old good deeds, whether those are religious traditions and rituals, or anything else that you might say, boy, if I do these things, God will like me more and let me into heaven. If you live that way, Jesus is saying, you're going to end up in hell. I mean, just point blank. He doesn't want you to go there. That's why Jesus died on the cross. There's no reason for Jesus to die on the cross if we could somehow do it ourselves. Right? So, that's what he's saying there. But also, if we try to save ourselves when it comes to this earthly life, if we try to do life the way we think we should do it, if we try to gain emotional and mental and spiritual satisfaction and peace by doing things the way we think we should do it, we're going to end up destroying our lives, our very earthly life, because you're not going to find that. But you're going to believe that the world says, no, you will find it if you just keep doing more of it. So we have addictions. Because a person believes whatever he's doing is supposed to give him satisfaction, and it doesn't give him satisfaction, so then they continue to do more of it, and they do more of it, and pretty soon it controls them. And so it's literally losing our life now for Jesus. So we stop trying to save ourselves, and we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, which is an awesome gift, because only God could take care of that. Only God deals with the spiritual. And so we stop trying to gain our life, eternal life, and we give it over to God, and we trust what God says about what Jesus did on the cross for us, and he forgives our sins, he adopts us into his family, he puts God the Holy Spirit in our lives, and when we die, we spend eternity in heaven. But the earthly life, we stop trying to find all that satisfaction in what we're doing, what we think we should be doing, trying to keep other people in our lives happy with us, and we do life the way God says to do it. So that's for Jesus' sake. But what about for the gospel's sake? What he's saying here is, if we commit to do life the way God wants us to do it, on these moral issues, you know, we're going to do it the way God wants us to do it, no matter what the outcome is. We're going to do that also with the idea that I want to draw people to Christ. Well, here, people are going to be upset with us. I get it. That's fine. God will handle that. Them being upset with us will cause them to think about it, right? And so then as they're thinking about it, they're going to start having some more questions. And maybe at some point they'll come up to us and ask us questions. Look what Peter says about this. So 1 Peter is written to Christians who are being persecuted, who families are rejecting them, who are losing their jobs, and who are being arrested, and some being killed. And he says this, in spite of all that, keep your behavior excellent. In other words, stand for Jesus, obey him no matter what, among the Gentiles. And that's just a nickname last, you know, it used to be Jews and Gentiles, and had this idea of Gentiles were the ones who didn't follow God. And so Peter just continued to use that because he's probably writing to Jewish people. Go back, please. I don't have it completely memorized. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So in our case, these are the family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, whoever else who isn't following God, or maybe they say they are, but they don't believe what the Bible says. So he says, keep your behavior excellent. Take a stand for Jesus. Well, why would we do that? You know, we don't want to be ridiculed, right? We don't like being ridiculed. We don't like being rejected. So why would we do that? God has Peter continue on, so that in the thing in which they slander, they ridicule and reject you as evildoers, that just means someone who's doing life wrong. I don't know if you guys have ever had this happen to you. I have. But because of what the Bible says about certain moral issues, when I take a stand on that to somebody, they'll say to me, why are you so mean? Why are you harsh? Why don't you love people? Right? What are they saying? Why are you an evildoer? Wow. All right, so I'm going to have people tell me that. I've had people tell me that. They may be, because of your good deeds, you're standing with Jesus. Again, we're responding. I didn't, you know, slap the person, didn't headbutt the person. That's why, you know. You got to be loving, you got to be kind, right? But as they observe them, our good deeds, our standing for Jesus, will glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, when God shows up to offer them salvation. So we're doing it for the sake of the gospel. We're doing it for Christ, because he loved us so much, he died for us, and I want to love him and sacrifice myself for him. But I'm also doing it for the gospel. I want people to know who Jesus Christ is through how I'm living my life, because they don't know Jesus Christ and how he lived his life. We're the ones showing them that. Now, but what happens? What happens if some of our friends or family don't actually place their faith in Christ? Let's just say, because I'll guarantee you some will, but let's just say none of them do. What do you think we should do? Well, Peter goes on in that chapter. He says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, if you stand for Jesus and suffer for it, you're ridiculed or rejected by family, friends, coworkers, you patiently endure it. Look at this. This finds favor with God. God's up there going, I don't think that's a clapping of thunder, but he finds favor. Whose opinion matters most to us? God's, or those who say we're doing life contrary to what we should be doing in their minds? Whose opinion? And by the way, for you who have been called for this purpose, if you place your faith in Christ, God's called you for the purpose of suffering. You've been called for this purpose to experience ridicule, rejection, pain, and standing for Jesus, since Christ also suffered, did that, was ridiculed, rejected, and felt pain for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Disciple. That's all part of the training. It's all part of the training to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Now you may be asking, well, how did Jesus respond on the cross? This is your homework. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. I'm not going to give you the answer. Somebody asked me out in the lobby, oh, is that the passage that it says this, this, and other thing? I'm like, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. Why am I doing that? Because then God can speak directly to you, not just me talking and reading. Look how Jesus responds to being rejected, to being ridiculed when he died on the cross. A bunch of stuff he didn't do, and then there's one big thing that he did do, and I'm giving you more information than I gave the 8:30 service. So just giving that to you. Excuse me. So Jesus finishes up with this warning. He says this, for whoever is ashamed of me, that word means whoever chooses to not identify with who I am and what I'm about, and my words. So whoever chooses to not identify with what I teach, what I say about moral issues in this adulterous and sinful generation, among those people who are going to ridicule and reject us like they did Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, he's talking in the third person here, but the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him. Whoa! If I if I choose to not identify with who Jesus is and what he came to do and his teaching on moral issues, Jesus is saying this, will not identify with that person when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What is he talking about? Is that the rapture? The Bible talks about the Christians being taken out of the world. Or is that the millennial? The Bible talks about Jesus coming back and setting up a kingdom in Israel for 1,000 years. We could have a debate about that, but here's the deal. It's certainly when we stand before him after we've died. At that point, the choices we've made here on earth will prove out whether we truly do trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Our good works don't save us. Jesus saves us. But our good works demonstrate whether he saved us or not. That's what he's talking about here. Listen, Jesus is not just Savior. He's Lord. And when I talk about him, I try to say that Jesus, Savior and Lord. Because he didn't just save me from my sin. He didn't just save you from your sin and from hell. He is now our Lord. He is the authority. Let me put it this way. So, we understand that salvation is Jesus dying on the cross for our sin, taking the penalty for us. And when we place our faith in him, he forgives us of our sin, right? And restores our relationship with God. Well, he does that not so that we can go back and keep doing life the way we were doing it. No, he saved us from those sins. The idea there is not, oh, he saves me, so now I can keep going doing what I want to do. It doesn't make logical sense even. And so he's not saving us from our sins so we can go back and disobey him and continue to sin. He saved us so that we can be more like him. He's our authority. Remember we talked about, I think it was the first week, that God is good, right? And his commandments are good. Why? Because his commandments, how he wants us to live, the moral things that God says about how we should live life, are good. Why? Because they keep us from evil. They keep us from bad things happening, from the destruction that happens when we try to do life our way. And so he died to free us from those sins so we could be more like him, to live the life that he says to live. But if we're ashamed of him, if we're choosing to not identify with him or not identify with his teaching, there's an issue here, is what he's telling us. Hey, people, there's an issue here. Not with Jesus, but with us. Where are we at with Jesus? Have I truly given my life to Christ? Have I truly been saved from my sinners? Am I just playing some sort of religious game here and lying to myself? It's identifying with who he is and what he stands for. Yes, Jesus was a good and moralistic teacher. Some people love that about Jesus. But he wasn't just a moralistic teacher. He wasn't like Confucius. He wasn't like, Buddha. Thank you. Just throw them out at me, people. I'm losing my mind. You know, he wasn't like all these other moral teachers. He's God. He claimed to be God. He demonstrated that he's God because he rose from the dead. Everyone loves the fact that Jesus welcomes everybody to the table. They love that about Jesus. We should all love that because he's welcomed us into his presence. But those who choose a relationship with him, what does he say? Go and sin no more. You don't continue on. He's not tolerant of the lifestyle, the moral choices that we're making that are against his word. He's not tolerant with that. He says, don't do that anymore. And yes, Jesus is the God of love. But it's sacrificial love. He sacrificed his life on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Not for us to continue on, but for us then, once freed from that, to sacrifice ourselves for him. To do life the way he says to do it. And it's identifying with what he teaches. God speaks to the value of life. God speaks to a person's identity, to a person's sexuality, to a person's relationships, to their marriage, And to a bunch of other stuff, he speaks to that. And it's what we're supposed to believe as followers of Jesus, that what we take a stand on with Jesus, even if we struggle personally with it, and even if other people in our lives struggle with it. Why? Because he's God. He's designer. He's creator. And here's why it's so important, because our choices now show if we're truly followers of Jesus Christ. Obedience is a respect and trust thing. And so it's easy for us to say, I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's really easy for us to say that. Why? Because we have no proof of it. Right? I've actually been in rooms when people have died. And they've placed their faith in Christ, and so we all have hope that he's done that, but there's no proof. You know, you don't hear a ping, like another person got up to heaven, right? Or a clicker, click, click, you know. So there's no proof, but Jesus is telling us there is proof. And that's the decisions we make today. Because if we say we trust him for eternity, we have to be able to trust him for something that's a lot easier. God's infinitely powerful. It's all easy to him. But from our perspective, it's got to be a lot harder to change me spiritually and put me in heaven than it is to give me the strength that I need to do what God wants. But from our perspective, this is harder. And so what he's saying is, if you choose to stand with me, you're showing everybody else the decision that you made back whenever you made the decision to follow Jesus, to be his servant, to be God's child. The decisions we make today will show that we're actually respecting, trusting God. Why? Because we're going to be obedient to him. Because we believe he's our God. Listen, Jesus knows we're not going to be perfect. Peter was not perfect, right? Thomas doubted. There's 120 disciples that were up in hiding in a room. But what changed was when the resurrected Jesus showed up. And he explained everything to them one more time and allowed it to make sense for them. And then God, the Holy Spirit, showed up. We have Jesus' words here. We have it all explained to us. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit comes in. Here's the thing about the disciples. Other than John, all the other disciples literally gave their life. They literally died for Jesus and for the sake of the gospel. And why all of us are here today, actually. So what do we take away from this? Well, first of all, some of you here this morning, maybe you've never made the decision to personally follow Jesus Christ. You might be religious. You might just be a good person. You're being moral and you're trying to do the right thing and be a good person. Or you're trying religious rituals and traditions and all that kind of stuff. And if there's anything wrong with those, but they don't save us. Jesus and Jesus alone and his work on the cross is the only thing that can save us. Because only God deals with the spiritual. And so for some of you, despite what I just got done saying, are thinking, I need that. I want to give my life to Jesus. And just have this conversation. Ask him to forgive you for your sin. Let him know that I'm trusting wholeheartedly and fully on what God says you did for me. You can just have this conversation right here, right now. Your heart to God's heart. You don't have to say it out loud. You don't have to be closing your eyes. But tell him you believe that Jesus died for you and then thank him for his forgiveness because he's adopted you into his family at that moment. And now it's the opportunity to let him train you to be here, to be in his word, the Bible. If you've made that decision, maybe you've made this decision in the last several weeks and you haven't told anybody, I would love to know about it. You can just talk to me out in the lobby, or you can fill out a Connect card and put your name on it, and I will send you some information if you put your contact information in there. We won't bug you. I'm going to send you some information. It will help you grow. If you want that right now today, I can give that to you out in the lobby. But grow and know who Jesus Christ is. And then for us who have made that decision, where are you struggling to stand with Jesus? What's that moral issue or other teaching about Jesus that you're just wrestling with either personally, or you know that if you give in and do it the way God wants, that there's going to be other people who are going to ridicule you, who are going to potentially even reject you? that you need to nail down what God says about that thing. You need to know what God says because you're going to have to defend yourself. You're going to have to explain to them gently, lovingly, and kindly what God's word says and why it's important to you. But if you don't understand, if you don't know, it's hard to do. And I'm always available to have that conversation with you. There's others in our church that you know that would have that conversation with you. But ask God then to work in those who might disagree. You know the people in your life who are not going to like it. Just ask God to continue to work in their lives, and if it ever comes up, to be able for you to share it well. But let him, you know, let him till up the ground a little bit, right? Their heart, to want to receive what God has that you're going to share with them because you've studied it out. But the goal, the responsibility, is to stand with Jesus and then watch him work in and through us. I'm telling you, it's some of the coolest things to see. I've seen it in my life and the people in my life. I've heard stories. I know some of you were the people rejecting the believer. And then because of the way they lived, you started going, huh. And you started thinking about it. And you started investigating it. I was just talking to somebody this morning after the 8:30 service that they have a family member or two that have talked about maybe even coming to church. And this person who's a young person, 18, 19. The kid has been studying the Bible on his own. Just, well, why is that happening? Because God's at work. And she's been inviting him for years. God will work. Let God work. Even if they get upset with you and angry, just love them. Just be there for them. And just watch God work. Little step by little step by little step by little step. And in a lot of cases, you see people actually turn their life to Christ. Well, next week we're going to talk about Jonah. We're going into the book of Jonah. So start reading in the book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament. It's about how God is willingly saving people. And how Jonah, his servant, oftentimes is like us. We're like, we're going to run in the opposite direction. And so we're going to talk about that. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, these words are tough. And yet, Lord, we know that you give the grace and the strength that we need if we'll be willing to commit to stand with Jesus. Not just to stand there and be bitter and angry at everybody else who doesn't, but to do it in such a way that it will draw them to you for salvation. Lord, give us a love for others that you had for us and that you have for them. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great week. That's pretty good, aren't it? Oh, yeah. They didn't.